the gnosis of Gnostic, had actually come along and had customized their view of Jesus Christ. John calls him Antichrist, 1 John 2:18. It's the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And what are these individuals doing? And in chapter 2, verse 22, they are liars, and they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. They are Antichrists. This was a problem in this book. And you know what they were doing was they were inventing their own Jesus. And, you know, we might look at the Gnostics as so remote and so long ago, although there are Gnostics today, if you will look that up online. But in truth, the same thing is happening today. People want to invent their own Jesus, right? Don't we want to invent a Jesus theologically? We have all kinds of doctrines today about Jesus Christ. Don't we want to create our own Jesus personally, who we're going to follow? You know, Jesus doesn't really care so much if I specifically obey him. Jesus is this just great, you know, love God that's going to look over everything I do, you know, just ignore it. We kind of invent our own Jesus in a lot of ways, don't we? John is trying to present the real Jesus. We always want to take the real Jesus. Culture will always be reinventing Jesus. We want to avoid what culture says and always come back to the Word of God, right? The Word of God presents the real Jesus. That's always the Jesus that we need to believe in. Antichrist lived then, and antichrists live now. There are a lot of people against Jesus in a lot of ways, even though they are saying they are followers of Jesus Christ. What's our standard? The Word of God is always the standard, isn't it? Nothing else matters. Only the Word of God in learning about the reality of Jesus Christ. Well, what John presents now about Jesus are several things, but one of them is about who this real Jesus is. Jesus truly is two things from the standpoint and background of the Gnostics. Jesus is, number one, the Son of God. He did come from God. Some of the Gnostics denied that. No. Chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus is the Christ who is born of God. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, God has sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And whoever denies the Son, as John looks from the other perspective, if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father either. But if you acknowledge the Son, then you have the Father also. And who is he who overcomes the world? 1 John 5, verse 5. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, very important to believe as far as God is concerned is your recognition that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus coming from God is the very expression of his great love for us, correct? If we deny the sonship of Jesus Christ, if we deny that he's the Son of the Father, we're denying that great love that God has had to send something he did not create for us. That thing he gave, that one that he gave that was from his heart, totally and completely from his heart, uncreated, that was a part of him, one called his Son. It's very important to God that we recognize the sonship of Jesus. This is not an option. You know, this is not you take your own view of Jesus and that will work. No, God says, he's very, very clear. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. God wants you to believe that Jesus Christ did come from him. He is the expression of his love. And he shares the nature of the Father, and thus the Son of God shares the Godhood of the Father as he has come as the Son. So Jesus came as the Son of God, but John also approaches from the background of the Gnosticism that we see in this book, he also approaches the fact that Jesus did actually come in the flesh. And thus we have this introduction that is so specific. Have you ever paid attention to this introduction here? This first little text of 1 John? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Are you getting a picture here? Was Jesus here? That's his point. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and hear, we declare to you. And so we have then that flesh side, that Jesus came and did live in the flesh. And we have this very important warning in 1 John 4. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. But this is the spirit of Antichrist. Does God want you to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Yeah, this is part of his saving package. Well, I'd rather have a customizable, Jesus. I like a modifiable Jesus. I don't want to believe, that he had to come. God came in the flesh. That's kind of hard to believe. No, that is the package God has designed. There is no option here. We will believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. This is what God is presenting to us. This is the very gift that God has given to us. God himself has journeyed into the flesh. And as flesh, what did he give to us, by the way? What's the substance of our salvation? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, correct? Was that necessary for him to come in the flesh in order to become that sacrifice? That kind of demands that you take the view that Jesus came and lived in the flesh, correct? John is presenting here the real Jesus. We have to be careful about these modified views of Jesus, realizing they are everywhere in the world. Satan is in this thing. We always come back to what God says in identifying who Jesus is. The reality is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ came and lived in a human body, in the flesh, where he performed for us to become our Savior. Well, what John then presents to us is how much we need Jesus. And this is where it's so much fun to look at the New Testament books, as I was saying, and finding out what's going on with Jesus in those books. John presents how much we truly need Jesus. See, now, if you're going to modify Jesus, your view of Jesus, you leave Jesus, right? And then you're in trouble. If you've customized Jesus, you know how something, you might as well call him Bob. You might as well call him Barry, something else, because he's not Jesus anymore. You've changed him. And if you've changed him, then you've left him. You need Jesus. You need Jesus as exactly as he is exactly presented to us in the Scriptures. And this is what John says about him, what he does for us. We are cleansed by his blood, he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Some people don't want a Jesus who cleanses from sin. They want a good friend. They want the prophet. They just want someone with good principles. But as far as God is concerned, Jesus is in the sin cleansing business. Something about the Son of God coming in the flesh had to do with cleaning you up. You remember that you smell like a skunk? You remember that? Remember we talked about that? You really stink. You smell like a skunk. As far as God is concerned, and I do too. We smell like a skunk, and God can't bring us into his presence, as we think of a skunk and how the great stench, emanates from that skunk. I can't have you. I've got to clean you up before I bring you to myself. Before I bring a skunk to myself, God says, I've got to cleanse you. That's what his Son is all about. Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins, John says. And he also says that he is our advocate. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. That's the word paraclete. You probably have studied that at some point. It is to call to one side, and it's used in a legal sense. And here's the idea. We have the judge of all humanity that we can call to our side for legal help when we need him. So here I am in trouble with the judge. I'm going to have to be judged by the judge, and the judge says, can I come to your side and let's talk for a while? Maybe I can help you to solve your problem. That's exactly the advocate that we have. He is the very judge who comes to our side in legal help and legal counsel and gets us right with himself as the judge. And he says, whenever you sin, you have this advocate. And there we have the great beauty of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus isn't saying, look, I died for you. Don't sin anymore. We sin against him. We say, well, look, I've had enough. I gave my life for you. I'm just sick and tired of your sin. I gave you a chance. I'm out of here. What John says is, look, Jesus knows where you are. Jesus knows your long-term existence. He knows your human beings. He knows you're going to have a sin problem. In fact, the first chapter mentions, if we say we have no sin, we are what? Liars. We are liars. Sorry, I'm a sinner. No, I'm not sinning at this moment. Do I have sin in my life? Yeah. Am I absolutely perfect? No. I commit sin. Who do I need? What do I need? I need cleansing. I need someone to come to my side continually to be here with me and to create the situation for me to be right with the judge, which is the very one that's by my side. Thank you, Lord. You know, thank you, God, for the advocate that we have. The advocate is Jesus Christ. Now, Gnostic background, if you remove the sonship or you remove that Jesus in the flesh, suddenly you've come up with somebody else who is not our advocate, right? You want the real Jesus if you want him to be your advocate. I need an advocate, Jesus Christ. And then he says, thirdly, and he himself, chapter 2, verse 2, is the propitiation for our sins. He himself is the propitiation. The idea of a propitiation is simply, you know, pretty basic. It's the idea of satisfaction, that which satisfies. You know, if I come up and I punch you in the nose and you're bleeding and you've got blood all over your shirt and, you know, blood on the ground and you're making a trip to the hospital and I've injured you, I kind of owe you something now, right? So I come to you and I say, now how can I fix this thing? What would satisfy you? You say, I don't know. A couple $1,000 would help, you know. How about a new wardrobe? My car's looking pretty bad. You know, maybe you can do something. Okay, whatever it takes for you to be satisfied, I will provide that which satisfies in order for us to have our relationship fixed. Jesus is that which satisfies. Okay, the only thing that could fix things with God is blood. That was the currency. Blood was the currency with God. And it had to be the blood of his son. There is only one currency with God that will pay the price tag of sin. And that is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, it's not just the idea that he fixed our sins, but that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He fixes our sins, all right. He cleanses our sins, all right. But when it says that he is that which satisfies, it is saying here is this paraclete that has come to us, and in the giving of himself, he has now fixed our problems. And that's an amazing thing for the judge to come to our side in legal help and then to say, can I myself die for you so that you can be right with me? And that's exactly what we're looking at. Is this beautiful? Is this meaning to our Christianity? This is incredibly powerful, isn't it? These are the blessings that you and I have. This is not just to a remote people long, long ago. These are blessings that you and I get to live. We have with us a propitiation, someone who is the satisfaction with God, bringing mercy to us. He continues on in Jesus Christ in chapter 3 and verse 8. Actually came for this purpose. This purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He says that he might destroy the works of the devil. And again, if we're going to modify Jesus to be something else, we might as well rename him, but he's not the same thing anymore, right? If we take the Son of God that came and lived in the flesh, Jesus Christ, then we have Jesus who came and faced the devil. Did he lose? Did Jesus lose? He did go to the cross, right? Didn't he lose when he was on the cross? Didn't Satan win? When Satan, through the temptations of the mankind around him, had Jesus nailed to the cross and he died, didn't Satan win? We know the rest of the story, don't we? Because it's revealed to us. No, that was the victory. He was actually following out the very thing in the plan of God that was going to bring Jesus to the point of being the Savior for us, the Savior of us. And you know, we look at Satan and we realize that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that Satan has in Jesus. There was nothing he could do to stop Jesus. He tried to tempt Jesus. There was no power that he had to stop that plan from going forward. And in fact, he became even a part of that plan that God used that he would have been a part of unwillingly, but he didn't perhaps even know it. He had nothing in Jesus. Jesus had it over him. And even when he came, when Jesus came to the stronghold of Satan himself, when he entered into death, and that seemed to be where Satan has his power, right? Who overcomes death around here? Jesus entered into death. How long was he there? It had been prescribed earlier he would be there 3 days. What happened after 3 days? Well, according to the plan of God, the timing was there. It's time to come up out of the grave. And what did he do? He was resurrected. You know, he entered in the stronghold of the devil. And it's not like he and the devil were sitting there as serious combatants. The devil throwing his punches and Jesus throwing his. I wonder who's going to win this thing. No, everything was. Jesus came and accomplished the plan that God had intended for him to accomplish. And he rose as Savior. And the devil was defeated. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, that Jesus came and he took captivity captive. That's you and me. I'm taking you now because I've done the work to destroy the work of the devil that would keep you here. By the way, who do you want to obey? Do you want to obey a devil that would love to see you die, tormented, slaughtered? Or do you want to serve a Jesus who died for you and want you to live forever with him? See, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. For me, I choose the fellowship of my God. I don't want fellowship. I don't want to be in league with a destroyer like that. I want to be in fellowship with my God who loves me and gave himself for me. And so he is called in 1 John 4 and verse 14. He's the Savior of the world. He is Savior. There's the big bottom line of it all. Who do I serve? I serve my Savior. He's not here to destroy me. He's not here to wait till my weak point and then take his thumb and squash me and say, I was just waiting for this, Denny. He's my Savior. He came to save. He wants to be Savior. What a beautiful thing that we have as we see the presentation of Jesus here in the book of John. The real Jesus is someone that came to save. The real Jesus is someone that came to promote goodness, promote salvation, promote wellness. This is who our Savior is. How blessed we are. How much we need the real Jesus. Now, by the way, again, we get back to, so do you want to modify Jesus into something else? If you modify him, you change what you're talking about. It becomes another subject. I don't want the other subject dealing with my salvation. It'll fail. I only want the real Jesus to deal with my salvation. And that is what John is presenting in this book. You want the real Jesus. Don't you dare fool with who he is. Don't follow the doctrines of men. Listen to God and take the Jesus that is presented by God, because he is the one that is the solution to your sins. How much we need him. Well, one more major point here with 3 points in it. John also presents now that there are witnesses of Jesus Christ. Witnesses that Jesus Christ is who he is. There are things that come together in Jesus Christ and it makes sense that he is who he is. And first of all, we have the idea of an earthly witness. He says, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. This is he who came, 1 John 5:6, by water and blood, Jesus Christ, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. When Jesus was here upon the earth, there were three things that said that he is the one from this standpoint. Three things all came all together in Jesus Christ. The blood, the water, and the Spirit. Okay, that subject's over, so let's go on. Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know what it means? Well, I think we can understand some things. I can be too dogmatic coming through this passage, but let's talk about some things regarding the water and the blood and the Spirit here. What is the water that he's talking about? There are three things that come together in Jesus that all show him to be the one that was sent by God. He says, first of all, there is the water. Well, what's he talking about? I held for years he's talking about Jesus' baptism. That Jesus underwent a baptism and obeyed God. Another possibility is that he's talking about his death process. Remember when the soldiers put the sword in, what came out? Water came out. Okay? It could be that he's talking about the physical birth process, you know, and the amniotic fluid and the birth process, everything that is involved in that. Which one of these three it is, I'm not exactly sure. I kind of have my favorite here, but, you know, I'm not dogmatic. I'll give you my idea here in a minute. The second thing is blood. There is something that comes together in Jesus. It's the blood. And what's he talking about here? Well, there is the death process again. Jesus was going to come as the Lamb of God, die a sacrifice, give his blood, right? Jesus on the cross was giving his blood, even as the water was coming out of himself through the soldier. Or is it talking about, again, the physical birth process and the blood that is necessarily involved in that? Well, possibilities. And then we have the Spirit of Truth. He's specified as the Spirit of Truth, so we already know what he's doing in this process. He's the witness of Jesus. He is the one that is providing the truth for Jesus to follow, the prophecies for Jesus to follow out, and what Jesus would do while he was here upon the face of the earth. Well, what are we looking at? We already know what the Spirit is doing. We already know what his contribution to Jesus on earth is with the truth that he gave. But what about the water and the blood? Well, these are my ideas. You know, it could be the physical birth. It could be the water and the blood that is tied to the physical. I think whatever he's talking about or relating to Jesus and the fact that he came and he lived in the flesh. We have here, again, the Spirit from the standpoint of God, which we're going to see again. But now, the idea of Jesus living in the flesh. Well, we have two directions we can go there. Jesus came in water and the blood. He came to live in the flesh, the physical birth, or in his death, which is what my personal idea is. He's talking about the death of Jesus here with the water, and then the blood having to do with Jesus coming and giving himself as sacrifice. But again, we have Jesus living in the flesh, which is in accordance with where he's going in the book, right? Where John was going in the book, okay? Well, these three agree in one. You can look at this and you can make up your own mind. As long as you don't disagree with the rest of truth, you'll have to decide what you think makes sense here. But the three agree in one, and they all agree in Jesus Christ. He came in water, by water, that word means through, that's the definition of it. He came through water, through blood, and through the Spirit. Okay? Jesus is the one that all of these agree with. The Jesus that lived in the flesh is the one that all three of these agree with. So that was the earthly witness. Jesus in the flesh, the body, the water and the blood, and then the Spirit, his presentation of the teachings of Jesus. The second thing that he talks about here is the witness, is the spiritual and divine witness of Jesus. There are three that bear witness now, he says, in heaven. He said earth before. There are three that bear witness in heaven. And who are these? The Father, the Word. Who is the Word? John himself defined this for us in John 1. And then down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that Word? It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? So here's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all give testimony. They come together in Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit all doing their thing and bringing Jesus to this world. And their agreement in the life of Jesus as he is here, okay, bearing witness that Jesus Christ truly is the one that has been sent by God. These witness that that they give testimony in verse 9 of 1 John 5 of Jesus' sonship. Now note what he says about these. If we receive the witness of men, and don't we receive the witness of men? Someone told us about something, we believe it. Sometimes it's nonsensical, right? I read it on Facebook. You know, it must be true. We accept the witness of men, but he says, look, if we receive the witness of men, what about the witness of God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit all give testimony to who Jesus is as the Son of God that came and gave himself for us. You know what? I'll take the witness of God. Isn't it interesting that the world so dismisses that witness and is willing to obey the witness of men? But here he says the witness of God is greater than men, and here's the witness of God. Jesus Christ is the one that was sent to this world as the Son of God to become our Savior. Well, there's one more witness. Have you thought about this? The personal witness. And that's your witness. 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. You become a witness. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We'll come back to that verse 13 in just a moment. But what he says is, look, you have the witness of who Jesus is, even in your own self. What's the idea? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I sure do. With all your heart? With all your heart. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious through Jesus Christ? Have you found that Jesus strengthens you? Have you found that Jesus gives you hope? Have you found in your walk in Jesus that you know, in view of what God has said in his word and in view of your relationship with Jesus, do you know that Jesus truly is the Son of God who came and died for you? See what he's saying? This is where you come to thirdly. You look at the evidence and the witness and you receive the truth, and then things begin to walk in you and you see how they all make sense. How can I live a hope that I know I'm not afraid of death and I know where I'm going? Jesus Christ does that for me. He's real to me. I know who he is based on the word, but now in the word, walking in my heart. And here's the witness. And every one of us should have it. Do you see what he's saying? You should have this witness in you where you become so strong in your Savior. You know he lives within you. And not to separate from the scripture, not to separate from what God says and just go by your personal subjective feelings, but you should know deep down inside, in view of these truths and in view of your walk in Christ, Jesus truly is who he says he was. Right? There's the personal witness, and how beautiful it is. In knowing that, I can know even where I'm going. I so believe in what Jesus does. I so believe in his solution to sin for me that I can come to this point where I know I have eternal life. Where are you going when you die? I don't know. I'm just going to have to wait to see what God does. Kind of hope for good stuff to happen. But I really don't know. You know what? That's not what he's presenting, is it? The picture of 1 John and the presentation of Jesus Christ is that he brings you to a place in your being right with God through Jesus Christ. That it's not that you think you have eternal life. It is not that you have a maybe attitude towards eternal life. But you know, because of your life in Jesus Christ and who he is, you know where you are going. And that's one of the beauties of Christianity, right? I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And there's a journey in front of me. There's a journey in front of you. Death is the door to the next journey. It is the next great adventure. Yeah, death is the door to the next great adventure. Here is life. And it's all in Jesus Christ. Yes, we even have a witness in our own selves based on the testimony of God and who Jesus truly is. Well, we can come in conclusion and say this, as John gives a couple of great verses here. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. Jesus came that we could understand who God is. You want the real Jesus? I'll take the real Jesus. It's in what He did that I can truly know who God is and really know what God is all about, the way to God. It is in Jesus we're going to know the true God. That's John's presentation of who Jesus is. So, what do you do? There's a lot to talk about in the book, but in a great generality in chapter 2, verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Okay? Abide in the Word. That's what abides in us. And you know what? You abide in Jesus. And you abide in the Father. You know where you want to live? You know where you want to dwell? You know where you want your fellowship, which is what this idea is? You know where you want your fellowship to be? You want it to be in Jesus, do you not? As we look at this book, we come to an amazing, amazing book. It is not just a presentation of a bunch of false teachers. It is to get us to see the reality of recognizing Jesus as He truly is. And then coming to that point where we really, truly appreciate the Savior and who He is because of who He really is. How beautiful this is. So the question is today on this last Sunday as we're talking about Jesus, where are you with Jesus? He died for you, went into a tomb, and God has set up that you will also die and go into a tomb, into baptism. Jesus rose to walk in newness of life, never to die again. You can rise to walk in newness of life, never to be dead spiritually again. Wow, you can have that today. If you haven't had it yet, if you're not there yet, why are you waiting? All things are ready. Jesus Christ came to be Savior. He wants to be your Savior. Why not use this opportunity? Bring your faith forward and be baptized into Jesus Christ and rise in a spiritual resurrection right with your God to live in great joy now and then to live in eternity with your God. That's what it's all about. Why don't you obey Him right now? Together we stand and as we sing.